So here's the thing about Easter that I think most of us forget about every year. And I know this because most of us will celebrate the Easter season, we'll think about the resurrection, and you almost can't help it, but life goes on. Here's the thing in the Bible, though. People who meet Jesus, people who believe in the risen Savior, they're never the same. They may all start in different places, good places, bad places, wherever they are, but they never go back to hopelessness, complacency, or despair because they meet Jesus. Now today, we're going to look at how Jesus changed people who were often overlooked. And the names that we'll bring up today may be new to some of you. I actually thought about passing out a surprise pop quiz to see if you've heard of the people we're talking about today. But my guess is, I'm still kind of tempted to do it. But my guess is that I think everyone here is going to learn something. My guess is that the very first people on the resurrection are people that you know very little about. We're not going to talk about people who are famous or super important to the story, but we're going to learn something about Jesus because we're going to hear about people who are incredibly important to him. And as we get started, my hope, my prayer is that you're able to hear what God sort of shouted at me this week, that no matter who you are, God changes your life for the better when you meet Jesus. Now, we're in the middle of a sermon series called The Characters of Easter, and we're telling lots of stories about people in the first Easter story and how Jesus radically changed each of their lives. And I just want to let you know, if you're interested, this series is adopted from a book by the same title by Daniel Darling. You're hearing a lot of his influence today. And one more warning, I'm covering a lot of information quickly, and a lot of the things I will talk about, I'll just allude to, and you'll find the verses summarized in your handout, and you should be able to see a bunch of them on the screen behind me, but mostly in the handout in front of you. All right, everybody ready? Hang on tight. Here we go. Now, if you were there in the months before Easter, and if you were to describe Jesus and the people with him, you might say, and if I hand out a pop quiz, most of you would write Jesus and his disciples, but the Bible would give a different answer. When people like Luke records, he would say, well, there's Jesus, there's the 12, and also some women. We'll read that in a second. But what's really important to know is that on the morning of the resurrection, the very first Easter, the disciples were locked up behind closed doors. They were terrified and fearful, and the women were less fearful. They were the ones out at the tomb the very first Easter Sunday. And today, I want to tell you some of their stories. The stories of the very first people who went first to the tomb, who gave the first declaration of good news that seemed so incredible that their stories sounded, Luke uses the term nonsensical, but they're the ones who saw Easter before everyone else did. In fact, here's Luke's partial roster of the stories that we'll tell on Easter morning. Luke says it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. That's the first Easter message. And we're so quick to rush the good news that sometimes we forget about the people. So today, I want to start off by telling you the story of someone who hardly ever gets talked about, a woman named Joanna. Does anyone know about Joanna? Not a lot of nods. Okay, good. We find out most everything we know about her in the book of Luke chapter 8. Here's basically all we know about this first witness to the resurrection. Luke talks about Jesus in chapter 8. Jesus is traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. Who is with Jesus? The 12, that's the right answer, and also some women. What do we know about these women? These are women who've been healed of evil spirits, and they had been healed of sicknesses, Luke says. So we've got Mary, called Magdalene. Seven demons had come out of her. Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's steward. We got to come back to that. This is an interesting story. Susanna and many others who were supporting them from their possessions. Today, I'm going to start by telling you the story of Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's steward. Anyone ever think about this lady before? No? We don't know that much about her, but we know where she's from, and we know what her husband's job was. Her husband was the steward, it's like the manager or head of household, in the palace of King Herod. This would have been Herod Antipas. I just want you to picture where this follower of Jesus came from, where she went home. She came from the palace of King Herod. Now, this is a very familiar scene in the Bible. You may know this famous story from one of the parties managed by Joanna's husband. So he would have helped throw this party. You may know this story. King Herod had an affair with his brother's wife, and we find in one of the scenes in the Bible, his brother's wife, who Herod had an affair with, has a daughter who we find her dancing seductively for King Herod. This is the Jewish king, and this is the most church-appropriate picture I could find for the painting. But the story in the gospel, Herod, probably a few glasses in, says to this girl dancer, "I will give you anything you want." And the dancer's mom asks for the literal head of John the Baptist on a literal silver plate. And she gets it during this party at Herod's palace. I'm not going to tell that story today. This is the Easter story. I just want you to think about the palace of King Herod. Think about the king. And I'll ask you this. Do you know who is in charge of managing the whole household? Scheduling the party, hiring the servers, finding silver plates. You know whose job that is? The steward. And we know his name is Chuzza, and his wife is named Joanna. So look, I hope you can follow me. There's this person following Jesus whose husband, his job is throwing parties, finding silver platters, and managing the horrible household of Herod's palace. That man's wife, the manager, was Joanna. Can you picture that for a second? We don't know how or why, but she ends up as one of Jesus' close followers. This woman, Joanna, is one of the very first people. She visits the empty tomb on Easter. She tells the apostles that Jesus rose from the dead. That's Joanna. There's Luke hints at there's some sort of sickness involved. We don't know what that is, but we know that when your husband is in charge of the palace, you get the best doctors and best medicine. But only Jesus could heal. I will add one more detail about Joanna. This is speculative. A lot of scholars speculate that her husband must be the unnamed royal official in John chapter 4. And it probably makes sense. There's not a whole lot of good stories about royal officials interacting with Jesus in the Gospels. Maybe the only one I could think of is a story about this nameless royal official who comes to Jesus begging that Jesus would heal his very sick son. If you remember the story from John 4, the royal official comes to Jesus, says, "Sir, please come back to the palace, heal my son before he dies." And it's a royal official with stature and power and money, just begs Jesus to heal the sickness. If you know the story, it's so great, because John reports that by the time the royal official gets back to his palace, Jesus had healed the boy from his sickness. And just because there's not a lot of stories about royal officials, scholars speculate that that boy must have been Joanna's son, and maybe that's how Joanna's story begins. We don't really know that for sure, but all I can tell you is Joanna, a powerful, influential, elite woman from royalty, found herself following Jesus. and she's supporting the mission financially. We don't know much about Susanna, the other name on the list, but if you've ever wondered, so Jesus and his disciples, they ate and they lived for 3 years. How'd they survive, like buying food? Well, Luke says it was in part funded by women like Joanna and Susanna. But I cannot get over this story here. Herod, the powerful son of Herod the Great, you know, the one that tried to kill baby Jesus and all the kids in Bethlehem. Even Herod's palace can't escape the influence of the resurrected Lord. He plans parties, and his managers have wives who are following Jesus. I love that image because I think that Joanna reminds us of something that's true. That God seeks and saves even in the places you would never expect to find God's light. That there is no corrupt, dark, prideful place that can escape God's touch. There is no palace so dark that God's light cannot invade. And I don't want to make too many political applications. I'll be honest, I don't have a lot of great things to say about powerful people these days, except that I think the people I find who are influencing things today, they all seem better than King Herod. I don't know of anyone in our country chopping the heads off of people who are speaking out against adultery or corruption, but that's what happened back then. But if it gives me hope that even back then in, dark times, I really can't fully picture. God has people there following Jesus. And I think that happens today. Do you know where Jesus finds and changes people? Everywhere. In the homeless shelters, in the halls of power. God shows up in prisons and palaces. You find Jesus in slums and in corporate boardrooms. Jesus loves the paupers, the politicians, the pawnbrokers, the pious, everywhere in between. Today, of course, is Easter. And I think that you'll be encouraged to know that King Jesus conquers death and that resurrection power is not limited. Even today, it breathes life into darkness, even where you least expect it, even behind the scenes of the palace of King Herod. And Joanna was there Easter morning at the empty tomb. That's Joanna. Then there's Mary Magdalene, a more familiar name. Jesus appears to her first. But when she meets Jesus, I think it was she who was a sight to behold. Mark's gospel notes that she had not one, not two, but seven demons. I'll read the text from Mark. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. I'll keep reading. She went and told those who were with him and who were mourning and weeping, and when they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Now, I gotta be honest, I read things about demons, seven, one, legion, whatever. I don't really know how to describe that. I've never seen anything like that. I don't know how someone who's demon-possessed acts or what to do around them. I've heard stories about people in more third-world countries who'd seen things that I've never imagined. I appreciate how the devil may victimize vulnerable people. But I don't really know what to do with that. Maybe the closest thing I've gotten reading some of this is dealing with people who I would diagnose them with something else. People who are off, people who are disturbed. And what I can tell you is how they get treated. Imagine someone who throws tantrums, irrational. There's a lot of different diagnoses that you'd throw on someone who acts the way people who are labeled as demon-possessed are in scriptures. But imagine, so maybe you've seen someone like this. Maybe, you know, I was in the city a couple weeks ago, and I was thinking about, I saw someone who was just homeless and yelling, and I just imagine, I don't think this person could hold a job. You could kind of smell them as you walked by. And I just think about, what is it like to be someone who sometimes, for whatever reason, is just captivated by rage or is violent toward others or themselves? For whatever reason that takes place, like, how is someone like that treated? I imagine they're just passed by most of the time. Like, I was thinking about the guy I passed by in the city. I don't know how everyone treats people like that, but I'll tell you what I did. I knew where all the kids were, and we walked as far away from the person as we could along the sidewalk. That's how I treated someone like that. And if you're Mary Magdalene, you live your whole life with everybody treating you that way, passing by, ignoring you, trying to stay away. And you think about what Jesus did. You know how Jesus treated someone like that? With love. And he healed her. I'm not positive how that works, but that's the story of Mary Magdalene. While religious leaders tried to kill Jesus, while the scribes ignored Jesus, while the Romans dismissed the whole movement as fringed, the frail, troubled, outcast Mary Magdalene believes. She has such an amazing story, I think. The story of Mary Magdalene is a story of someone who no one would have expected to be a central figure in the greatest story ever told. You know, she is the very first person to meet Jesus at an empty tomb. She came there in the dark, and she couldn't believe her eyes. She had seen so much over the last couple years. Jesus healed the blind. He raised from the dead. She had heard Jesus teach and promise to rise from the dead, but and I wish I had time to unpack all of her story, because there's a lot about her in the Bible. But I imagine her staring at the empty husk of a grave. Imagine the silhouette of a dark sky running, weeping back to the disciples, just barely able to spit out the words, "They've taken the Lord," she says. It's not even the Lord, it's my Lord, with tears coming down her eyes. And I love her story, because she starts coming back, and she's shocked by a recognizable whisper, the words, "Mary." Jesus resurrected says softly. Like, you can read the words in John 20, but if you really understand it, you almost can't help but getting goosebumps and having a lump start to rise in your throat, because Jesus calls out her name in a loving, personal way. And I think it's a little bit like that for everybody who finds a risen Savior and calls them their own. That Jesus isn't just whispering her name, but your name and my name, as all of us look up and think about the risen Christ in all his glory. Nobody would have written a story like this other than Jesus, that this woman of seven demons who had trouble and sorrow and isolated and bad reputation, that she is the very first person to see and hear about the resurrection. This is what Jesus does. Jesus takes the desperate, the afflicted, the enslaved, the humble, the ignored, and Jesus changes them to witnesses of what he does. That's the story of Mary Magdalene. Now, there's a couple other women we could talk about. There's a couple more Marys we could throw in there. The one more I'm going to talk about today is someone named Salome. She's one of the women at the empty tomb. But you've already seen this woman a couple times in the story so far. Salome, do you know this woman? Okay, good. You're going to learn something. She is the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John. So when you read something about the sons of the son, or the mother of the sons of Zebedee, that's her. I don't want to call her a helicopter mom, but she allowed her sons to follow Jesus. Her and her husband released her two kids to leave their nets and follow Jesus. We told that story. We told the story about when James and John got their mom to ask Jesus for a favor to get greatness. That's her story too. And last story we find about her is at the empty tomb. She's just a mom, and it's really hard. She apparently loved her sons, and yet she gave them to Jesus. She encouraged their journey with the Lord, and it seems like it was really hard. In fact, there's one more story we hear about Salome, because over the next couple years, she watches both of her sons get involved in church and become pillars of local church. The last thing I think she must have suffered was a story we see in Acts. You've got in your handout, her son James was executed by Herod. And you see the chapter and verse in your handout. But you can't imagine being his mom. John, of course, lives a much longer life, executed on the island of Patmos. Jesus certainly answered her request that her sons become great, but this is not what she imagined looking like when she asked that. But this mom was there for it all. These are some of the women. There are more. These are some of the very first people who went to the tomb on Easter morning. The first to hear about the resurrection, the first to see the risen Savior, and the very first to tell the story. What are we supposed to learn from this? I just gave you a lot of information, but how is that supposed to affect us as we look at the very first Easter? Let me just give you a couple things. I mean, there's the normal details. Lots of people point out how strange it is that the men were in hiding and the women were brave enough to go out to the tomb. We could talk about that. The fact of history is that Jesus does seem to elevate and value women more than the ancient Roman culture did. To be honest, it wasn't that brave of them. Women weren't going to get arrested. No one thought they were going to do anything or start anything. They were, for better or worse, I think, very insignificant in the Roman culture. That's just ancient Rome. In fact, in ancient Rome, women could not even legally provide eyewitness accounts in court to anything. So they could witness whatever and it didn't count. So this is not the sort of story you would tell to gain credibility. It really happened like this? There's no other explanation for that. But it does say something about how Jesus elevates people that culture may look down on. Those are good points. But for me, I think the thing that captivates me the most about this story is that Jesus notices and he cares about people that everybody else overlooks. These are stories about the unexpected heroes. Everybody else in that day would have overlooked the women, but Jesus didn't. And I find this so encouraging. Especially if you ever feel overlooked, if you feel like you're small and unnoticed in a big, complicated world that is rushing past you, you need to know that Jesus sees you and Jesus cares. I think about it. The world celebrates Easter. And the first people to experience it were, let's see, you've got a mom who's got a sick son trying to navigate the stress of serving close to really corrupt royalty. That sounds like a mess. That's Joanna. You've got people who are outcast by a society. I'm not sure how we would label Mary Magdalene, but we wouldn't give her much time, probably, as a society. And Jesus healed, but first he saw her. People that other would ignore. I mean, imagine someone you don't have patience for. Or think about when you notice that people don't value your opinions. This tells you something about Jesus. Jesus has time. He sees, and you matter to Jesus. It is a group of, look, they're exhausted moms making that walk on Easter morning. You've got Mary, Salome, tired moms, another Mary, tired moms who may not normally get noticed or get credit. You have probably never in your life thought about James and John's mom, right? You know their names, they're famous apostles, but you've never thought about their mom. But Jesus cares. And if you've ever felt underappreciated or unnoticed, part of the Easter story is that God shows up for people like you first. Now, next Sunday, we're going to keep going. We're looking at another group of characters in the story. Next week, we're going to look at the secret followers of Jesus and see what he says to people like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And I think you might be a little surprised to see what Jesus says to folks like that. But for this week, here's what I think God wants you to know from the stories of the very first witnesses of the resurrection. So Jesus rises from the dead. He defeats death. He saves us from our sins as we trust him. And the very first people to see it are people that most of us would have forgotten or overlooked. And I think that says something very loud about who Jesus is. And I think what that says is that when you see Jesus for who he is, it should change you. It should give you hope and purpose and joy and all you need to face tomorrow. All that's true. But it also means that being like Jesus means seeing and caring for people that we naturally pass by or folks that are hard to live with. That's what Jesus does. And hearing these stories tells you something about Jesus too. And on Easter, what would help us is knowing and feeling that no matter how overlooked you may feel, Jesus sees people like you. Those are details. Whatever mess you bring, whatever reasons people have for looking down on you, whatever things you may not want people to know or see, Jesus helps, but first he sees. And I'm convinced that if you could see the risen Savior that these women did, I think our lives would be changed for the better as we follow him. So this Resurrection Sunday, we honor the witnesses of the first Resurrection Sunday. And we hear their words, and we believe that Jesus is not in the tomb, but is now ascended into heaven over victory and sin and death. And now we, like Mary, we can listen to the voice of the one who says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And that changes everything. So, Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us. Help us as we celebrate your resurrection. Can you give us the eyes to see what these first witnesses saw? And can you give the eyes to see what you see? When we look at other people, can you help us to love them? Can you help us to feel your love for us? And may we never be the same. We ask all this in the name of our risen Lord. Amen. I ask you.